We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and we have seen fullness in Christ. There's a lot in Christ, a lot we haven't yet appropriated or realized or living in. And so I think we'll be searching out those riches for all eternity, but I want to mine the Word of God. I want to find out, what does God have to say? What has He done for us? And when we look at Colossians, as we saw in chapter 2, we saw this wonderful statement, and this was a statement, this is the calling of God on our lives. God's call on our life is so vital and important, because without His call on our lives, we wouldn't have any position to stand in. But He has made this wonderful call. He has called us to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we walk in faith with Him, we left off in Colossians 2:7. I'm going to go back over these two verses, 2:6 and 2:7, because this is the call of God on you as a Christian. Once you're saved, we know that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But now when we comes to the Christian walk, here's how we walk. You see, the little word walk is in the middle of this. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The only way that you can walk the Christian walk is the same way that you were converted in the first place. And you were converted in the first place by faith. By faith. By dependence. Remember that faith is dependence. I've seen too much the idea that faith is something you muster up, you try to make happen, and you blah, blah, blah. It's not that. It is dependence on God. It is leaning on Jesus Christ. It is realizing that without Him I can do nothing. It is understanding that salvation, I could do not one thing to save my soul except to trust Christ to save me. And I cannot do one thing to walk the Christian walk except trust Jesus Christ to do the living in me. I was saved by His death, and Romans chapter 5 says, how much more will I be saved by His life? So it's a wonderful thing, because it takes the burden off your shoulders. It takes the weight off of us to try and live and be good Christians. Because you're an absolute failure at it, and you might as well accept that reality. You cannot live this Christian life. Only Jesus can. It's miraculous life. It's supernatural life. It is not generated from the heart of man. It has to come from the heart of God. And when we understand that call of God on our lives, it is so liberating. It is so freeing, because I can let go and trust God to do the living in me moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour. And when I fail or fall, I can say, Father, I forgive me, Lord. I have walked in the flesh, because if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh. I don't have to go out and do some horrible sin in the eyes of the world or the eyes of the church. I just have to not be trusting God. Because whatever is not of faith, James tells us, is
sin.
There's a lot of sin flies around, isn't there? Yes. However, there is righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves, as we trust in Him, as we are rooted in Him, we are being fed and nourished by Him. And as we are built up in Him, as we are God's building, that He is placing us exactly where He wants, He's doing whatever He wants us, He's laying a good foundation for us. We are established in the faith, as we've been taught, and we're abounding in it in thanksgiving. What a calling of God. What a calling there is. And what the results of that is, as we're calling Him, then we actually know what our position is. Because if I don't know my position, I miss the wonder of walking with God. So as we said earlier last week, we know the Apostle Paul was concerned. And he was concerned because false teachers had risen up. They had come to Colossae. They began to tell them that this wasn't enough. That there has to be more than this. You've got to have some rules. You've got to have some regulations. You've got to keep certain days a certain way. And you have to do things this way. And you have to do them this way. And the more that you do these rules, the more that you self-discipline yourself, the holier you're going to be. That's what they taught them. And let me tell you something. Most religion is in that vein. It's in that vein of self-effort to do something so that God will be more pleased with you because of the things that you have done, instead of finding your acceptance in the love of God, in the grace of God, in the mercy of God in saving you. You will have no problem living a righteous life, a holy life, and a life that pleases God if you will live a life of faith, if you will live a life of abandoning yourself to be depending upon God. So watch out, he says. Beware. Look out for this, because someone might cheat you. They cheat you? How in the world can they cheat them? How could they do that? What's that?
Telling lies.
And what does it do to you then?
Makes you believe them, maybe. Half truths, right?
Okay, and what's the result of that when you swallow the lie?
Yeah, you're
not leaning on Jesus any longer, right? You've moved away from feeding on Christ. You moved away from depending on him. As you received, walk in him. As you receive, walk in him. Paul says, I'm giving you the simple, straightforward truth, Paul says. Now, he said, here's the people that are coming with other stuff. And this other stuff will take you away from dependence upon Christ. Find yourself centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your relationship with him that's everything, is all of your Christianity. Christ is your Christianity. He is your Christianity. It is himself. It's got to be himself. And so, he says, watch out, lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, vain deceit. So philosophy, you know, I've had the opportunity at different times to speak to people who've had a little bit of philosophy, gone to school and gone to university, and they got philosophy. And philosophy is really, for the most part, there is a philosophy from the scriptures that you can bank on. But most of the philosophy that you'll discover in university is man coming up with all kinds of fanciful ideas of how they think the human race should be. Yes. And it is absolutely ridiculous. There is no end to the different ideas that man can come up with. It's a cesspool, is really what it is. And it just flows with all these bizarre ideas of things that have no foundation underneath them, and is full of empty deceit. There's nothing there. In the end, there's nothing there. And it's according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and it's not according to Christ. So the world influence is powerful. We live in it. We are bombarded by it. The media throws it at you continually. There are 1,000 things that are coming at you every single day. You're constantly bombarded with ideas. Your children are bombarded with every kind of idea that can come out of the wicked heart of man. And it's constantly flowing. And if enough people say something enough times, suddenly it becomes true. It is amazing that we are now living in probably the most prevalent age that has ever existed for lies to be propagated as truth and for people to actually believe it. Masses of people are believing things that aren't true because somebody said it often enough and in enough places that people say it's true. How often I've heard people quote stuff and it's not true at all. That, for example, people that are homosexuals, it's because they have their genes are different. They have a different gene. There's no different gene. There is no homosexual gene ever found. And yet now, the people are saying that's true because they keep saying that it's true. And therefore, it must be true. It goes on and on and on. It's like years ago, I was traveling on a plane from London to Belfast. And I was sitting next to a guy, an Orangeman, who was like the Protestant, right? And he was like proud of being a Protestant and not a Catholic, right? Anyway, he was 3 sheets to the wind sitting next to me. And all the way, as soon as he found out I was a preacher, he began to tell me all the things that the good book had to say. Well, the good book says, I can't even remember some of the stuff, but it was so bizarre and so far away from the truth. Not one thing that he said that the good book said came out of the Bible at all. So I spent the whole time telling him, well, I hate to tell you this, but the good book doesn't actually say that. Instead, this is what the good book says. And I began to share the gospel with him. This is what the good book has to say. But people believe things that they're not true. But not only do people out there believe all these bizarre things, but we are being influenced. The Christian church is being influenced by vain philosophies. It's being influenced, being deceived. And we begin to think, well, maybe, you know, gee, it seems like it. Everybody says it. It must be true. Even the whole evolutionistic thought pattern that has been imposed upon the world and that has been propagated has no foundation in the truth. It is so utterly ridiculous to think that you developed from a monkey. There is no evidence of such a thing. There is evidence of a common creator that made the monkey and made the man. But there is certainly no evidence that they have no fossil evidence. There should be. Even Charles Darwin himself, when he wrote The Origin of the Species, which was what generated the whole idea of evolution, he said, for my theory to be true, there will have to be millions of intermediary fossils discovered to show the linkage from one species to the other. He said, but because we've only begun to scrape the fossil record, we haven't found them yet, but it's certain that they will be discovered and they will validate my theory. And they haven't been. They're not there. But go to any so-called science textbook and you'll see a monkey all scrouched over like this. Then the next picture is he's half walking, and then by the time he's done, he's a man walking down the road. Right? It's all an artist's dream. There is no such evidence of such things. But people swallow it. Watch out. Watch out. What's true and what's not true, it's pretty tricky to find your way through it all. But I can tell you, you can go to the Word of God and you can find the good book says, yes, and really does say, amen, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God formed man under the dust of the earth. We know what the Word of God has to say. It remains true. The Bible says this: let God be true and every man a liar. That's the truth of it, friends. God is always right. So do not be deceived. Now, in this case, this deception was a different way of living. This is a better way. Yes, well, I know that it's by grace. I know what you're telling me. It's about Jesus. Well, we believe in Jesus too. But we believe that if we're going to really get close to Jesus, we have to do certain things. You know, you just got to take certain steps, and these steps will make you far more holy than just believing, just trusting in God. That sounds too ambiguous. That's too ephemeral. Let's find something that's concrete, like if you do something, then it will be, you'll get the blessing. And here's what it says. It's not according to Christ. It's not according to Christ. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in other words, what could be better than Jesus? Nothing. He is God in all of his fullness. Is that what it says? Yes. Christ is God in all of his fullness. The creator in all of his fullness. And you have the privilege of being in union with Christ. Remember Christ. What the hope of glory was? What was it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a step down people take when they move away from Christ to anything else. What a precipice you fall over when you move away from Christ and you rely on something else, whether it's your own smarts, whether it's philosophies, whether it's religious ideas, whether it's structures that say that, you know, this is going to make you closer to God, and all the while you cannot get any closer than having the Son of God living in you. How can you top that one? What's better than Jesus Christ himself living inside of you? For if in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Christ himself dwells in you, what do we discover? In you dwells the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, and he has come to take up residence inside of you. Do you realize your position? Do you know your position? We know the calling of God, but do you know your position? Yes.
Sometimes people don't take the position that he wants to throw them in their heart, right?
Yeah. Well, he's already there. If you're a true believer, he's already there. But if I don't acknowledge that, I don't walk in it, I don't experience the blessing of it. That's right. And sometimes I don't. How often do you not lean on Jesus? How easy is it not to lean on him? How easy is it to look elsewhere? And even for our satisfactions, and find there's nothing there, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing in this world can compare to Jesus Christ. Nothing. I mean, he's the creator of those things, right? So why would I go for the things when I can go for the creator himself? The things are there to use and to enjoy, yes. The Bible says that. But they cannot possess your heart. They dare not possess your heart. Because here's what it says in Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him. You're complete in him. The word complete here means you are filled up in him. It's a word that's kind of like a bowl or a valley. And when it's filled to the brim, that's what you are in Jesus Christ. I'm already complete in Christ. Don't look for my completeness anywhere else. There is nowhere else to go. I am filled up in Jesus Christ. You're complete in him. So Paul is making it so clear. He's saying, look, I want you to understand that you're rooted, built up in him. It is by faith. It's by depending on Jesus Christ. Don't move away from this place. Don't look elsewhere. Don't listen to any other teaching that would take you away from this place where you're complete in him, because he is the head of all principality and power. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. We just sung that, didn't we? There is no one higher. There is no one greater. There is no one other than Jesus Christ. This is the one. This is the position that you have. Let us understand the calling of God, but let's understand our position. Because if you don't understand the position, you won't make sense of the calling. You'll be trying to do something for God instead of allowing God to do something for you. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ doing the living inside of us, the relationship we have with him. And then Paul begins to nail it home and say, now, here's some of the things that Jesus has done in order for you to enjoy this position of having Jesus Christ in you. First, he says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says, now here's what Jesus has done for you. No philosopher can do this for you. No teaching of some guy, whoever they are, no matter how flamboyant they are, no matter how excited they might seem, no one can match what Jesus has done, because he has come and he has done a cutting away in the life of a Christian. He's cut away the power of sin. He cut away its strength, the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ circumcised us. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, there was a physical circumcision that was done. When someone was born, just 12 days later, they were circumcised. But he's not talking about physical circumcision. He says this is a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. So this is a cutting away that God has done to mark you as a believer in Jesus Christ, where he cuts our sin away. It's wonderful. Who else can cut your sin away? Who else can do that in your life? Only Jesus can cut away the power of sin in your life. And then he uses another situation. He speaks about baptism here. And we believe baptism by immersion. We believe that baptism is something that happens that you ask for once you become a believer, post-salvation. Why do we believe it? Because first of all, it says buried with him in baptism. Using, of course, that baptism is an immersion situation. And which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we also see that there was faith involved in baptism. But I want you to know that there's two kinds of baptisms. There's the spiritual baptism, and there's the physical baptism. The spiritual baptism, the physical baptism is only a symbol of the spiritual. That's why the Bible can say there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is only one spiritual baptism. Water baptism is a symbol of that spiritual baptism that happens. And so, spiritually, you were buried with him in baptism. That is, you have, in the book of Romans, it talks about being buried and dying to an old way of life. Because he cut away your sin, you come into this new relationship with God. You died with Christ and you rose with Christ. That's what happens when you're saved. You are spiritually baptized the moment that you are converted, that Christ was raised from the dead. You too have been raised from the dead. Colossians 2:13 says, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So he speaks here of circumcision in the fact of cutting something away. He speaks here of baptism in the picture of being immersed and dying to self and rising again as a new creation, because through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you too rise. You die to an old way of life, you rise to a whole new way of life. That's your position. That's what he's done. He's established that. He has taken you out of one kingdom into the other, as we saw in Colossians chapter 1. Taking you out of the kingdom of darkness, brought you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And as he has done this, he has taken, not only moved you from this place to this place, but he transforms you. That's what he does. He changes us. He takes away things out of our life. He puts us to death, and then he rises us to new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of those very things. It is representative of what God has done for us. It is our way of declaring what God has already done in our lives. It's a beautiful thing, and it is through faith in the working of God. You notice what it says here? It doesn't say in the working of man. It's in the working of God. This is God's work. And praise God that it is, because Christianity is never a self-improvement walk. It is God changing us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold Jesus Christ, it is He changing, is Him changing us. And then He says He's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What was that handwriting of requirements?
The law.
The law. He's wiped it out. He's wiped out the law. Now, you know, that means, I guess, it's okay to murder, cheat, steal, lie, and commit adultery then, does it? No? Well, how does he wipe out the law, and how can these things still be in effect then?
Well, we can't live by it. Surely we can't follow the law.
Okay.
He fulfilled the law.
He fulfilled the law. So you're not under the law anymore. Is that right? Okay. So then, is it okay to lie? Well, the law said it. Law's gone. Yeehaw.
No.
Why not?
Because under grace, you obey the law still to do what Jesus wants.
You fulfill the righteousness of the law by grace. Remember this. Law brought a curse. Remember that. So when it talks about being under the law, and now that we're under grace, I want you to know that the commandments of the New Testament are even more stringent than the law of the Old Testament. Remember? You shall not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? Look on a woman and lust after her, you committed adultery. Don't kill. Hate your brother and you're a murderer. So I'll tell you, the standard didn't get lower. It got higher. So let's understand that the principles that are taught in the New Testament are not law. Because law says, break it and you're toast. If you don't keep all the commands that are in this book, you're done for. There were temporary sacrifices put in effect in the Old Testament because man couldn't keep the law. Because they were lawbreakers. Even though they said, all the things that are written in this book, we will do. And they sprinkled it with blood. They made the covenant of the law and they broke it. They broke it real quick. And they kept on breaking it. Nobody could be saved by the keeping of the law. The law was not given to save people. The law was given to condemn people. It was to show people up for what sinners they were, so that they could have a Savior to redeem them from out under the law. So I'm no longer under the law. I'm no longer under its curse. But that does not negate every command of the New Testament. They are not law. They are God's calling on your life. And how can they be fulfilled? Only by Jesus. Only by the Spirit of God. Not one truth in the New Testament that's genuine, that can be genuinely fulfilled, can be fulfilled in any other way in the heart, but by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. You need Jesus. Yes. He is the fulfillment of it all. He's the fulfillment of the requirements of the law. He took the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He took the punishment of, he took it all. It's all done with. And now, that does not negate the holiness of God. It does not negate the commands of God. But what it does do is change the situation so that it is no longer a law issue. It is a grace given, God's given grace to accomplish the purposes of God. So every command in the New Testament, if I can take those commands and look at them and say, this is the blessing. This is the blessing of God. Because Jesus has to fulfill this command. I can't. So what am I going to do with it? I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust Jesus. Because only Jesus can live this out. I cannot live it. And as I learn to live by faith, what victory comes to us. Because this has been taken out of the way. It says it was contrary to us. It was against us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. Jesus took it all out of the way as he took it to the cross. I am free. Now, there are people, and many Christians live in legalistic situations where they are living under law. And they're not, anybody that's living under law is never satisfied with the laws even that the Bible has. They got to make up new ones, and they got to make up more of them. Because when you start living under law, it just never stops. It just grows like a mushroom. Living under grace means in this moment, Christ is enough. Christ is enough for every call of God in my life. And as I learn to live by grace, I learn to lean on Jesus Christ. I'm so glad it's taken out of the way. The reason why Paul stresses this here is because legalism was what was being offered to these people instead of living by grace. Now, there are people who think that living by grace is what's called libertarianism. And libertarianism is the idea that anything goes now that I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. I'm not, God is pleased with me if I do this, that, or the other thing. And that, of course, has nothing to do with living by grace. Living by grace produces holiness and righteousness. He has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed the devil. It's hard to believe that sometimes when we know how powerful the devil is. But he has disarmed the devil. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. The devil and all of his demons have been disarmed by the cross. Through the power of the cross, the devil's power and the devil's influence is only found where I'm willing to believe a lie. That's why Paul is warning them like crazy. Watch out. Watch out. So is Jesus Christ's work on the cross that powerful that I do not live under the devil's power any longer? Have I really been delivered out of his dominion? Yes. Yeah. I have. Once I was under his dominion, I am no longer. That's my position. Let me, Lord, believe my position and live in my position. Because there are Christians that somehow think the devil still has the controls. But he have not. He has not got those controls. They have been crushed through the cross. I tell you, friends, it is so vital to know your position, to know I am a child of God, to know that I am forgiven, to know that Christ is my life, to know that he's my holiness, that I don't have to try to be holy. Don't try to live the Christian life. You're an absolute failure at it. Trust. Remember, Don't try, trust. Trust produces the power of God, living Christianity in a glorious way that no other way will work. As soon as I move away from trust, I've come back to my own resources and I don't have any. I've come back to the devil lying to me and I'm going to believe him because I've moved away from depending on God. And then practically, I don't find myself living Christianity out. I can't. You can't live Christianity out without depending on Jesus. There is no Christianity without Jesus. He's all the Christianity that you have in every situation. So obviously, the people that were coming were judging these Christians that were living by faith. They were coming and they were saying, you don't really have it. You haven't got it. You should be keeping this day. You should be doing this. You should be doing this, this, this. If you're not doing these things, then now, I don't see that your Christianity is being so real. And so they were judging them. So Paul says to them, don't let anybody judge you in food, in drink, in regards of a festival, new moons, or Sabbaths. And these were all the regulations of the Old Testament, you see. And they would have been likely Judaizers who had come and saying, okay, listen, we believe in Jesus too, but you can't just have Jesus here. You've got to have all the festivals and the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament. You can't eat these certain foods. You got to eat these foods. You got to do it this way. You got to do it that way. And that's why Paul's writing. He says, look, all those ordinances have been, poof, they're shot. They're gone. They've been taken out of the way. No. You guys, I'm telling you, this is not holiness, friend. I saw you. It's like one day, I was walking across the road on Sunday. I made a mess, spilled something on the floor. We had a cabin across the road there, and I couldn't find a broom. So I went across the road to get the broom. It happened to be on Sunday afternoon, and I was coming back across the road with the broom in my hand. And by golly, that evening, somebody came to me and says, I saw you with a broom on Sunday. Well, then maybe they thought I was a witch going to go ride it. I don't know. But he says, don't let people judge you over these things. Why? They're a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Remember that Christ is the fulfilled substance of the fleeting shadows of the Old Testament. They were shadows. They were just images of the real thing. It's kind of like, if I have a photograph of somebody, it's nice to have a photograph of somebody, but isn't it nicer to have the real person there? Well, all the shadows of the Old Testament were just like the photograph. Now Jesus is here. Because all those were types of Christ, the lamb that was sacrificed and all that. You see Christ in all of those things. But now the fulfilled substance is here. Jesus himself. Why would it go back to the shadows? I mean, Heather's away in the valley for the week looking after her mom. So, I mean, I could go home and I could pull out a picture of her and sit there and... And then maybe she could call and say, well, I'm coming home tomorrow. No need, dear. I got your picture. Really?
No.
No. Why would I settle for the picture when I can have the real person? Right? Even FaceTime is nice. We were FaceTiming this morning. And it was wonderful. I was laying down in bed there and I was like talking to her. It was early in the morning, and I actually took the little phone and I put it over on her pillow there. I said, I flubbed the pillow for her. I said, there you go, now we can talk. And you're right next to me, just like in the morning when we wake up and talk, right? Well, it was nice. It's not the same as her being there, huh? Oh, friends, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Why would you go for the substitutes? Why would you look for less than him? And that's what he was telling them. He said, don't go after the shadows. Now you have the substance. You have Jesus himself. Don't get cheated. Don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They're way off the mark, he says. They've gone in another direction. They don't even understand. If they understood who Jesus was, they wouldn't be telling you this tripe. They wouldn't be leading you off in these directions. Take a hold of Christ. Now, I know you don't have some Judaizer coming along and telling you, maybe you do, I don't know. Tell you, oh, you've got to keep this, you got to do this, you got to follow these little regulations. But I can tell you, you can get your own self in traps like that. And you can begin to think that your Christianity is made up of what you do. But your Christianity is not made up of what you do. It is is about your relationship with Jesus. Seek the Lord. Spend time in his presence. Seek his face. Find yourself in prayer with him. It isn't, you know, well, I got to try and follow the Bible. It is trusting Christ. And as I walk with him, his power, his spirit, his presence enables me to live this Christianity. It's all about him. It's his life in you. Such blindness and such darkness that they had. They weren't holding on to the head. They didn't have Christ. It's like a body without a head. How far does that go? They were not holding on to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. They weren't connected to Jesus. They had here they are. They're just dead. That's what he's telling them. They're headless. They're not connected. They're puffed up by their minds. They have a false humility. They don't understand things as they really are. They are not connected to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there's no growth. There's no increase that comes from God. There's only a false religion, a false situation. And sadly, so much of Christianity has come to this. Christianity, in this general sense, has so far moved away from being connected to Christ himself. May God have mercy on us. May we understand every hour, how I need Jesus. Oh, how vital it is to be with Christ. Listen, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, if you died with Christ from the world's system, if you die with Christ from the world's viewpoint, if you die with Christ from the world's way of doing things, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to commandments and doctrines of men. Why would you think that somehow your holiness is based upon a bunch of rules and regulations that people make up about what you should and what you shouldn't do, apart from the truths that are in the Word of God? Why would you go there?
Most of it is just superstitious anyway, right?
It absolutely is. It has no value. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Oh, we'll all go into a monastery and we'll all deprive ourselves of all these things and we will become more holy as a result of it. You won't. It won't make you more holy. It can't. You're stuck there with yourself. If there's anything unholy, it's you. You can't. It's not the way. The way of holiness is a life of dependence upon God. It gives an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, a false humility, neglecting of the body, but it is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That it is of no value to defeat the sinful nature within people. I remember picking up a guy one day, and he was going to the monastery in Pleasant Bay, and this is years ago. I picked him up on the road, and we began to talk about Christianity. And he's, you know, telling me that Buddhism is the way, and how, you know, you just get this centered place where you're fully at peace. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, it sounds good, but I said, what about the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ? You know, I said, Jesus made a claim. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. I said, Jesus Christ is the only way of peace. And I was being nice to him, but by the time we got maybe 20 miles down the road, he was raging at me. And I thought, and I said to him, I said, where's that centered peace that you have? It's gone. I said, that peace is something you're trying to manufacture. You can't hold on to that. You got to spend hours just trying to get yourself calmed down by the looks of you. I said, that's not how Christianity works. It's the power and the presence and the peace of God Almighty living in you. He is all that I need. All the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, it comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from me. You know, I was sharing my testimony with somebody recently, and I was telling them how I was such an angry, proud, vicious, self-centered person. And they said, huh, I can't even believe that of you. That just doesn't make sense. I can't imagine you being that way. And I said, that's what I am. That's what I am without Jesus. Jesus is the only one that makes a difference. The rest, the so-called superficial external changes have nothing to do with God giving us a new heart. When He gives us a new heart, then it comes from the inside out. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. You know, I've often said, even people who are seeking God, and they'll say, well, you know, I pray to God. I try to, you know, I believe in God. And I tell them, listen, I said, it seems at this point if God is working from the outside in, but what He wants to do is work from the inside out. That's a big difference. Absolutely. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All your position, Christian, is so incredibly lofty. Don't come down from that height. No matter who calls you, no matter what idea comes along, and they come and they go. But Jesus Christ and the relationship that He establishes with His people stays the same. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless Your name. We praise You, Lord, for who You are and what You have done. We thank You, O God, that You are our Christianity. And Lord, we pray even tonight, Lord, take us afresh. Forgive us, Lord, when we have set up this rule and regulation living instead of living by grace. Oh, Lord, as we open the Word of God and every command, every instruction that we see, we throw it right back at You, Jesus. We say, okay, Lord, this is what You're calling us to. Now, Lord, I'm trusting You for it to be lived out because there's no other way. Oh, Lord, I thank You so much. You have accomplished everything, and we are full. We are full in Christ, complete in Him, filled to the brim in Christ. We give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.